Let me pray. Father God, we ask this morning that you would encourage us from your word to be men and women who love you and honour you and who live for your glory and not for ours. Help us never to pursue success at the cost of our children, the cost of our marriages, the cost of our churches, but to seek your fame and your glory in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. For those who are visiting this morning, just let me remind you that, let you know that we are doing a preaching series through the book of Judges in the Old Testament. And so there may be some unfamiliar language and terminology here. We'll try to explain it as we go. We're looking at a judge called Jephthah today. And to help you in a process in your bulletins, you'll find an outline of the message. And if you have a Bible, you might like to turn to that because we cover three chapters in the next 25 minutes or so. But we won't read every bit, but I'll sort of point some key things in the story about Jephthah. And you've got that ready, we'll begin. Friends, in 1999, a funeral service took place for David Wallace, a truck driver from a small rural community in northern New South Wales. The obituary in the local newspaper described him as the bravest man in the world, in other words, a hero. As the highlight of the school holiday break, David's 11-year-old son went with him on a trip to Brisbane carrying timber. On the road, though, tragedy struck. His truck swerved to miss an oncoming car. It rolled down an embankment and it burst into flames. David and his son were trapped in the truck cab. When the rescuers arrived, they heard the cries of the boy, but only his cries. They found that David, the father, had laid himself over his son to protect him from the fire. His son, though needing hospital treatment, survived. David Wallace died putting himself between his son and the flames. He was a loving father who died a hero. But let me warn you where this sermon's going to go. Because in a little while, we're going to be talking about Jephthah, who ends up sacrificing in the fire his daughter. He doesn't stand between the fire and take the punishment himself. Because of an inappropriate vow he makes, he chooses to kill his daughter. It is scary stuff that you're going to hear about this morning. We want to see how he gets to that point and what God would want to teach us about that. Because if there's one thing that Jephthah is famous for, it's not his victory, military victory. It's not the fact that he was obedient to God. It's not the fact that he succeeded anything great. He is really famous for the fact that he killed his daughter. We want to see how did he end up in that position. But a little bit of background. Firstly, in Judges chapter 10, verse 6 to 16, I call it, here we go again. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so in the book of Judges, time and time again, God's people disobey God, serve other gods. And this is what we read in verse 6. Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. They are other gods of the nations. But not only them, and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of the Philistines. Seven different groupings of gods that they served. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. Friends, God gets angry at sin. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. He said, well, that's what you want to do. The enemies will come and take over. Who that you shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. So the Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. They do the wrong thing. God sends judgment and they go, oh, sorry, you know, we've messed up. Of course you're in great distress. Verse 10, then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. Of course you did, yeah. You keep doing it. And the Lord replied, normally you call out to God and God says, yeah, okay, I'll save you. You call out to God and says, I'll save you. This time God says, I've had enough. The Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. God takes a step back and says, get what you want. You want to serve the other gods? They're yours. He says, go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble. There's a note of irony and humor and sarcasm here. God says, yep, those gods, you love them, you serve them, everything's going well with them, let them get you out of trouble. It's like us, you know, we follow money, we follow relationships, we follow success, follow all these other things. We make them God. And then when it doesn't quite work out, oh, God, please save me from this. God said, well, God might most of the time is gracious enough to save us when we truly repent. But sometimes God says, well, you know, those things that you thought would bring you ultimate satisfaction, well, why don't you let them save you? God wants sincere repentance. But if we're playing games with God, sometimes God will say, yeah, well, just you chose those things. Just sit there for a little while. Suffer the effects of your gods. And when you're truly repentant, I will save you. God knows these guys are playing games with him. Because time and time again, they come back, they come back. But the Israelites, they push through. We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. So what do? When you want God to rescue you? They got rid of the foreign gods. I said, guys, get rid of them, get rid of them, get rid of them. Break them down, cut them up, burn them up, get rid of all the foreign gods. Maybe God will save us. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer, the Bible says. The NIV says that. You know, the literal translation says his soul, God's soul, was short because of the efforts of Israel. God was frustrated. God was exasperated. And they faced anger in the face of an intolerable situation. At the end of this story, God is silent. Sometimes you think, where's God? At the end of this story, God is silent. God doesn't speak. God doesn't say, well, now here's your deliverer. I'm going to raise up Deborah. I'm going to raise up Gideon. I'm going to raise up someone else. God says nothing. He doesn't raise up a judge to save them. God takes a step back and says, I'm going to hold back because you've made this mess. You are insincere in your repentance. You're just playing the games. Well, if I just go to church every week, God will hear me. If I just do this, then God will save me. And God says, you're not serious about that. A couple of applications briefly. Number one, there's the righteous anger of God. There's a point where God will look at sin and say, yep, I'm angry with your sin. You need to change. But it's well-informed, perceptive, purposeful anger. It's focused anger. God calls us to repent of our sins and to turn to him and claim the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. Secondly, you can't manipulate God. They thought we throw away our gods and God will save us. That's what he did last time. I've heard people say things like this. I wonder if you've heard them. God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll go to church every week. Okay? God, if you get me out of this mess, you know, I'll give 10% of my income to your work. God, if you get me out of this mess, then I'll go and become a missionary. It's this deal with God. God, if I just do this, it will happen. Oh, God, if you save me from this financial mess, then I'll give up my adulterous relationship. We do deals with God and say, God, if you do this, I'll do this. And God, friends, when you're sincere, God knows your heart and he'll do it. He'll save you and God will bring you out of that. God desires true repentance. But then we get to Jephthah. And notice the people have no one to lead them. The Ammonites, they're an enemy, are coming in and they're oppressing the people and they want to deliver it to set them free. And they appoint Jephthah as leader and God doesn't appoint him. The people, the elders, go and find him, drag him back to be the leader. Who is this Jephthah guy? Friends, let me say, he doesn't start well, this guy. He was a mighty warrior. That's why they invited him to be the leader. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. You get some scary stuff you read in the Bible, don't you? His wife bore him other sons. When they had grown up, they drove Jephthah away. Says, you are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman, a prostitute, in fact. So Jephthah fled from his brothers. He escaped from his brothers. He took off from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around and followed him. What do you know? He's a mighty warrior. Clearly, they know he's powerful, he's strong, he could be a good leader. His mother was a prostitute. He had no legal rights. His brothers drove him away. He's an outcast. The NIV says he led a group of adventurers. Now, that's not some God's Brigade company. There's a group of adventurers or Boy Scouts or whatever it happens to be. It just sounds like there's a nice group of people that they're traveling with. He's not, let me say, a Walt Disney, Robin Hood type character. You know what the word literally means in the Hebrew? He led a group of empty men. The empty men. Dumb men. Criminal men. Renegades. I mean, here's a leader in the underbelly, right? This is a criminal underworld. He's taken off. He's got no friends. He's got no money. He's been kicked out. I mean, he has no inheritance. So he's running around everywhere with a bunch of adventurers or crazy gang. But he has a powerful reputation now. And what happens next? Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. They've heard about this guy. He is strong. He has power. Who will win the victory? Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. He said, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? So the elders, they just want a leader. They don't want a godly person. They just want a leader to win the battle. The elders said, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to find the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead. Jephthah answered, he doesn't trust these guys. They've already kicked him out of town once. He's running around with his gang. He says, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. He has some confidence in God. Will I truly be your head? Or will I win a victory and then you'll kick me out again? The elders replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. What's this guy like? Is he the type of leader that you would put as a pastor of this church? Maybe a little bit. Maybe as good. Would be the man you would establish as a leader to be God, a leader in God's people? He mentions the name the Lord. If the Lord gives him to me, the Lord is our witness, the Lord in Mizpah. Some people think, well, he may have a faith in God. One other writer puts it this way, though. He said, Jephthah is willing to do anything to anyone in order to seize power and to maintain that power and status. He wants so desperately to be restored and accepted to be the head that he will do anything and deal with anyone, including the unscrupulous elders, in order to achieve his goals. The elders and Jephthah deserve one another. Selfish ambition drives them all. The elders need a leader. He wants to come back into the mainstream of life. He was an outcast. He wants to come back in, get glory and fame and honour, to make up for the fact that they kicked him out. And there's a selfishness involved in all of that. You know what? When you realize how selfish people are, especially in the era of selfish ambition, just watching the US elections, I guess we all watched them the last couple of weeks, and I just thought of all the lies and the slander propagated by people against candidates. People will say and do anything to get their own way, don't they? You get a little story and you make it into a big thing. On both sides of the political arena, by the way, Republicans saying stuff about Democrats, Democrats saying stuff about Republicans. People do whatever. When you want to achieve your goals, when you are selfish, when you want the best for you and your people, it causes you to say or to do terrible things, to tell lies and deception and so on. The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Friends, that was not the attitude of the elders, nor of Jephthah. So what happens next? He's now the leader. He's installed as leader. His victory and his tragedy. Firstly, he confronts the Ammonite king, and I'm not going to read this story. I'm just going to make some comments from 11 to 28. He tries to use diplomacy, and that's a good thing. He says, guys, why are you attacking us? This is what he says. Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, what do you have against us? You have attacked our country. Okay, he doesn't send the weapons in first. He asks the question. The Ammonite king said, when Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably. The Ammonites are saying, you took our land. Now, if you later to read chapter 11, you'll notice that Jephthah responds and carefully points out the land in question has never belonged to the Ammonites. So you say that land was yours, but it was never yours and we never took it from you. Verse 27, I have not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord the judge decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. Did the Ammonite king care? No, he was after war, he was after the land. He said, the king of Ammon however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. He tries diplomacy. It looks like there's going to be a war happening. In verses 29 and 33, we have a description of the victory. Let me read it to you. And then also, I want you to listen into the vow he makes in the midst of the description of the victory. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Hold on, God didn't even set him up. How come the Spirit of the Lord is now with him? See, God can take our choices and then use them to fulfill his purposes. The people have established him, and God finally says, okay, I'm going to pour my Spirit on this new judge and help him to have a victory. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. Now remember these verses, verse 30, 31, 32. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, a promise. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites. It's just the vow just mentioned in passing. Went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns. Israel subdued Ammon. God, the Spirit came upon him. He went. He won the victory. He comes home. But he's made a vow. He said, God, whatever, verses 30, 31, whatever, when I return home, whatever comes out of the door of my house will be yours, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. I will kill it and burn it up as an offering to you. You think, what a foolish vow. Why would he do it? And when have you ever done anything like this? Maybe not quite as severe. In effect, he was saying to God, God, I'd give you anything to win this battle. Picture this guy, he had been kicked out of his family, he's the son of a prostitute, no inheritance, no money. He's in a foreign land with a gang of outlaws roaming around the place. He's got his chance now to come back and really show these people what he's made of. God, just give me this victory. I'll be king. And all those people who rejected me, all those people who thought I'm a no gooder, all those people who thought I was a reject, who got rid of me, God, I'll show them. Oh, God, anything to come back. God, just give me success. I will give you anything. But in that rash promise, I don't think he had considered the implications of that vow. He was so focused on his success and victory and fame and glory that he was going to sacrifice his own child to get it. And verse 34, I mean, you just, some weeping this morning in God's Brigade, girls. If you want to weep at something, weep at this. You imagine him as he comes home. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter? Dad's home. God's won the victory. The enemies have been sent away. Dad's home. He's the head. He's the leader. What a great victory. What better place to be than to come out and greet my father with dancing to the sound of tambourines. Only child. There are no others. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. As he comes home, he remembers the vow he's made to God. And he saw her, when he saw her, he tore his clothes as an act of mourning. And he cried, oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I made a vow to the Lord I cannot break. And she says, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promise now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry. You may go, he said, and he let her go for 2 months. When she and the girls, they went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gilead. You think, what a foolish vow. But how much more foolish to go through with it. How much more foolish to go through with it. He sacrificed his daughter so as not to break his vow. But friends, God had made it clear in his word never to sacrifice humans. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, like the pagans, because in worshipping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. He should have known that you don't kill your daughter. He should have known that it doesn't matter what vow you make, you do not sacrifice humans. That's what the pagans do, not God's people. And God gives him a military victory, and then he behaves like the nations. Inexcusable folly. He showed an immoral contempt for the sanctity of human life. The fifth commandment says, do not murder. He murders his daughter. Friends, we see this contempt for human life in a variety of places. We see it in rape and murder in Sydney. We see it in the bludgeoning to death of hundreds and thousands of people in places in Africa, in the Congo at the moment, previously in Rwanda and other countries, where people just see a life and just kill it and rip them apart as if they don't matter at all. We see it in the abortion statistics, let me say, where day after day the unborn are killed and we simply ignore it. Day after day, minute after minute, the unborn are killed and we do nothing. He accepted the pagan assumption that God can be manipulated by such barbaric gestures. He says, God, anything, just give me the victory. And he proudly refused to accept responsibility for his mistake and revoke his vow. That's what he said, verse 35. Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. You're miserable and wretched. Hello? Your daughter's about to lose her life. You're miserable and wretched. It's your mistake. Fix it up, Gretchen says. He got into trouble because he wanted to manipulate God. He said, God, I'll give you anything. Just give me that. And friends, we do that quite a lot with God. I mentioned that already. God, I'll do this, you do this, I'll do this, you do this. We need to trust that God is sovereign in the world. And when you pray, you finish your prayers, not my will, but yours be done, as Jesus said. If you don't get success, not my will, but yours be done. If a gospel brigade company closes in one place, not my will, but yours be done. If a choir folds, not my will, but yours be done. If netball ministry closes, these are all things that have closed in the last few years, not my will, but yours be done. If new ministries open, not my will, but yours be done. If ESL closes, not my will, but yours be done. You see, you trust in the sovereign purposes of God. God is bigger than us. God is fulfilling his purposes and his plans according to his plans. That's a time for everything we heard this morning. But we need to trust in God's plans and purposes. Let me also say that hurt people can hurt others. I want to describe Jephthah, the words of Lawson Younger, one of the commentators, as a hurt person who hurt others. This is what he writes. I think this is quite profound. He says, the tragedy of this passage is repeated again and again in our modern society. Hurt people hurt people. Jephthah came from a dysfunctional background. He was an illegitimate son born of a prostitute, rejected and disinherited by his family, leader of a gang. He became a man who was hurt, angry, bitter, ambition-driven, ready to fight, manipulative, ignorant of God's law, abusive of his daughter, lacking in boundaries, contentious, emotionally reactionary, revengeful, and doing what is right in his own eyes for his own gain. He made his daughter responsible, blaming her for the disaster that he would inflict on her, making himself the victim of his rash vow. In many ways, this nameless daughter represents all the courageous daughters of abusive fathers. Jephthah performs on her the ultimate abuse, for killing one's own child is the worst form of murder. Friends, let me say, we all have a history. We all bring baggage to God when we come to him. This guy had a lot of baggage. And his mind was, the solution was, get success, get victory, God, have anything else. I want that, that will bring fulfillment. And he discovered that he didn't do it. But how do you change a man like that? For the capacity to change comes from the gospel message. We find forgiveness and new life in Christ. We realize that someone has taken the punishment for our sins and our failures, that we can be forgiven and born again. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be soaked in the Word of God and live like Him. But finally, when you get a chance to read chapter 12, and I'm not going to read it to you, verses 1 to 7, not only has he just killed his own daughter, but we have brother killing brother in chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. The Gileadites are now fighting the Ephraimites. The guys from Ephraim are saying, why didn't we go to war with you? Why didn't you invite us? And they had a battle. So one brother is killing another brother. So much so that we're told, verse 6, they seized him and killed him at the fords of Jordan. 42,000 Ephraimites were killed at that time. Blood was being spilled everywhere amongst the people of God. And you think, God, thanks for the book of Judges. It's just brightened up my heart this morning, and it just fits in well with the sadness of closing a brigade company. Can things get any better? Friends, when you read the book of Judges, it ought to point you forward. Or really, it points you back to the promises in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. God says to Abraham, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll give you some land, and I'll make you a blessing. To you, I'll bless you and make you a blessing to all nations. And you look at Judges and you think, we're not there yet. We haven't arrived. So therefore it pushes you forward to who? Jesus. Pushes you forward to Jesus, the ultimate Savior, the ultimate Deliverer, who through his death and his resurrection brings forgiveness and salvation and hope into the future. And as I conclude, can I urge you not to sacrifice your children on the altar of success. Never make success an idol. Never gamble your children for it. You know, there are men wringing their hands in quiet desperation today and saying to themselves, and I spoke to one just this past week, saying things like this, why did I do it? Why did I put my career before my marriage? Why did I put my promotion before my children? Why did I put my so-called ministry in a small dying church before the needs of my teenagers who needed a strong, vibrant teenage ministry to grow? Someone just said that to me just this week. Kids are grown up now, not following Jesus. I said, why didn't I change back then? Why did I just want to keep things the same? Why didn't I change? Why didn't I move with what God was doing into the future? Why did I want to stay in the past? Because it was okay for me. Friends, we've got to learn from Jephthah. And I say, there are those who carry large baggage, struggles and hurts and pain from the past are not yet free of those things. They can impact the decision you make today. I was speaking to a woman a few years ago and she said to me, Ange, I just don't know why. She grew up in a pretty tough home, didn't have a good education, went to a pretty tough school. And God brought her out of that to an understanding of grace and forgiveness through Jesus. Her life was transformed by Jesus. She's now following Jesus. But she was seeking to succeed and do well financially in her profession. It was always like, do another course, make more money, get better and better and better. And it all just came crumbling down upon her. She said, Ange, I know my identity is in Jesus. Not where I've come from or what I have, but I should be secure that I have a relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. But I've been drawn back into wanting to overcome that past and to prove that I'm better than who I was as a kid, that I'm better, I'm more successful, I'm all rounded, I'm just successful. And again, as I spoke to her, we had to sort of help her to refocus again on that what really matters is your relationship with God. Not where you come from, but where you're going. Relationship with God. Because sometimes the shadows from our past have a way of distorting our judgment. We pursue success and glory and fame to overturn where we've come from. Friends, the only thing you need to know is that God loves you and you trust Him, you're accepted into His family. He pours out His Spirit upon you. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. And you are special, you are unique, you are beautiful in God's eyes. because of the work of Christ. May God help us to be secure in Christ and not to pursue glory at our children's expense. We pray. Lord God, there's so much for us to take with us today. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to examine our own lives to see whether we are selfish, whether we seek to manipulate God, whether we seek to control God, whether we seek self-glory and fame, whether we are hurting our children or our grandchildren or our wives or our husbands by our pursuit of self-glory. Father, help us not to be like Jephthah. Help us to be like Jesus, who humbled himself and gave himself as a sacrifice, who didn't kill his daughter, but offered his own life as a sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Help us to live for you and for your glory, we pray. Amen.